Good morning again. A few weeks ago, Dion was meeting with Kent, Joel, and myself and said, hey, look, I'm going to be out this Sunday morning. Would any of you like to preach in my stead? And Kent and I said, yeah, sure, we will do that. So if you are wondering why a corporate attorney, again, I do paperwork. I don't get in front of juries and explain anything. I'm a corporate attorney. And if you're wondering why a business executive is preaching to you this morning, well, you've got no one to blame but yourself. You named us elders and shepherds here. So, hey, this is what we're going to be talking about. What God wants of us. What does God want? Secondly, what are some of the hurdles that society is in place in our society that makes it difficult for us to do what God wants? And then finally, number three, how can we still do what God wants in spite of these hurdles? What can we as individuals, what can we as a family of God do to do what God wants? What does God want? John chapter 13, verse 34, 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Science, secular science. Science that doesn't care anything about what faith or God might have to say. Science says people are extremely social creatures. After our survival needs are met, a person's primary need is to be important to someone else. That's our primary need. Without someone else who knows us, who really cares about us, and what happens to us, our lives quickly lose meaning. People really cannot survive outside of relationship. People cannot live apart from love. Again, science. Without really caring what God might have to say, science tells us that most of our behavior is driven by relationship, is driven by how we think we're being perceived. We're extremely social creatures. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You know, the only command that Jesus gives, he gives lots of instructions, lots of directions, but the only command that he really gives to my ears that is in the same context of commands in the law and the Mosaic code is this one. He calls it a new command. The only command Jesus gives in the context of the law is for his followers to do what science tells us is our primary need, to love one another. What does it mean to love one another? What does it mean to love as Jesus loved? Well, I think we can probably look at the life and the ministry of Jesus to give some definition to what it means to love. I mean, is there anything that Jesus did during his ministry that wasn't motivated by love? Well, on the one hand, sometimes Jesus shows great compassion. I mean, he submits to the will of the Father to become a sin offering for all of us. There are plenty of other examples. He physically embraces untouchables in that society to heal them and to restore their social standing. Very compassionate. He relationally engages outcasts and includes them in God's embrace. That's a very clear theme of his ministry. But it's not the only theme of his ministry. Sometimes Jesus is pretty abrupt and causes discomfort. He audibly complains about having to spend time with his followers because they're not very faithful. He physically overturns merchant tables at the temple and drives people away using cords. I mean, there's a high probability we'll meet folks in heaven who can say, yeah, Jesus hit me with the rope. Again, doesn't sound very compassionate. He calls Pharisees snakes. He equates a foreign woman, a non-Jewish woman, and her daughter to a dog. He refuses a foreign man's request to follow him and instead gives him another mission. again, these don't sound compassionate, and yet I think they fit into the definition of love, or at least the way Jesus loved. But maybe that's too broad. Maybe talking about his ministry as a whole isn't really what he's talking about in this commandment. So maybe in this commandment he's saying, love as I have loved you. Maybe he's only talking to his closest disciples. But even if we narrow it to that definition, think of just how broad the behavior Jesus exhibits towards his closest followers. On the one hand, he washes their feet. He washes the feet of all his 12 disciples, even Peter's, even Judas's. And yet to Peter, he calls Satan at one point, at a different point. You know, let's think about that. Peter was a close, perhaps the closest of the 12 to Jesus. Jesus loved Peter. Jesus commanded Peter, as he commanded all of us, to love as he had loved. And yet, during that time when, you know, Jesus asks them, you know, who do folks say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and says, you're the Messiah. You're the Holy One of Israel. Even though Peter identifies who he Jesus is, and Jesus says, that's right. And he explains, hey, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised from the dead. Peter responds, no, none of that's going to happen to you, God. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. He calls Peter Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. That's an example of Jesus loving Peter. It's pretty abrupt. It's pretty direct. So I guess my point here is that Jesus, and to love as Jesus loves, Jesus paints on a very broad canvas. Sometimes his message to us is, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes that's his message. Sometimes his message is, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. The tone of these messages are very different, yet both are examples of how Jesus loves us. To love each other as Jesus loves us probably means that we must want the good for each other. If our lives reflect Jesus, sometimes that means we bring comfort. Sometimes that means something very different. Well, how do we know the difference? How do we know what love requires in any situation? Well, again, I think Jesus' life offers an example. We see Jesus in continual contact with the Father in prayer. We see Jesus, God the Son, continually submitting to God the Father, finding out what God the Father wants, and then doing it. I think for us, for most of us, and that includes me, copying Jesus means obeying what God says in the Bible, and it means a life of prayer and submission. Loving one another as Jesus loved us includes making sure I'm motivated by obedience to God and wanting the good for others, acting sacrificially for the good of others, bringing compassion and comfort to those who need it, bringing painful truths to those who can hear it and can benefit. Notice how little of the commandment, love as Jesus loves, occurs on Sunday morning in worship. Now, there are other reasons, there are other commandments, there are other instructions commanding us to be part of a Sunday morning worship, and I'm not questioning that, but notice how little of love as Jesus loves occurs during Sunday morning. Look, we attend Bible class, we sing songs of praise to God, we participate in the Lord's Supper, and we listen to a message. Again, all fulfilling God's law, all fulfilling God's commands. Yet we do very little that we call loving as Jesus loves on Sunday morning. Now, after worship service can be a great time to connect with people and to lay the groundwork for following up on God's command to love. And a great place to do that is small groups, but it's not the only place. But if we think we can obey God's command to love as Jesus loves simply by showing up on Sunday morning, we're deceiving ourselves. We might need to rethink that approach. To love as Jesus loves is not easy. It involves taking risks. It means getting yourself in a situation where you're likely to get hurt. It means facing rejection. It means submitting to others, beginning with God. It means compromising what matters to me in exchange for what is best for others. If we as people our greatest need is for a relationship, and Jesus' commandment to us is to love one another, then fulfilling that command ought to be pretty easy, right? Well, let's look at our environment. Real love and real relationship, as Jesus defines them and exemplifies them, is very much out of step with what most people choose today. From God's perspective, love means wanting the best for someone, together with all the work and risks that go along with that. From the perspective of current culture, it's a little different. To love someone probably means something like this: you make me feel good. And if you don't make me feel good anymore, I probably don't love you anymore. And our society would say, well, I'm just being honest. I'm just expressing myself. And that, from our society's perspective, that's kind of the end of the conversation. These are two very different understandings of love. Our primary need is to love and to be loved, but increasingly we are choosing to fulfill this need with something short of love, something short of real relationship. God made us social, we have real relational needs, and yet television, internet, social media are meeting the relational needs of most in our society. Stated another way, people are increasingly choosing the low impact, low risk, low cost level of relationship offered through television and social media instead of the high impact, high risk, high cost level of relationship offered in face-to-face encounters and offered in a church family and community. In many ways, the church and the mission of the church is competing with technology. Stated differently, technology is finding ways to deliver the rewards of relationship while avoiding the risks and the costs and the work of relationship. Technology offers us candy when what we need is the milk and meat of real relationship. But given a choice between candy versus milk and meat, most people choose candy. The result, here in the United States and in other developed countries, the result is what sociologists are describing as a creeping crisis of despair and loneliness. What am I talking about when I talk about a crisis of loneliness and despair? Well, it's such a problem in Britain that the British government has created a post called the Minister of Loneliness to combat it. How does it show up in the United States? Well, several ways. One way is life expectancy in the United States has just dropped for the third year in a row. That's virtually unheard of. The direct cause for this, folks are saying, is the skyrocketing number of young and healthy people who are choosing to end their lives. The real cause, though, is loneliness and despair. As a society, as technology offers an increasing variety of tools to interface with others cheaply and quickly, instead of connecting with people, actually the opposite is occurring. Increasing numbers of people cite the loss of a relational connection and report the result of loneliness. The answer is relationship, meaningful relationship. And meaningful relationship means work and risk. God made us to need love. He commands his followers to love. But as a result of the risks and work involved in real love and relationship, most will choose a substitute for relationship. What's our response as individuals? What's our response as the church? That's what my brother will share with you.
Thank you very much, Bill. You know, Bill set this up quite well, talking about being a backup minister. I think that has a tendency to lower everyone's expectations as far as, but I think what Bill did was tremendous as far as setting up for what God asks of us in our cultural climate that we're in. I thought I would lead us into, well, for starters, being a backup to a backup, I guess you can really lower expectations, right? Is that, I'm just joking. I wanted to cover things that, you know, how should we respond as individuals, as a family here in Reynoldsburg? And I kept thinking about this time of year. You know, we're 2 days away from the new year, and many cases we're all focusing on one word that starts with the letter R, and it's four syllables. What is that? Resolution, New Year's resolutions. Yes, exactly. We all have a tendency to think about goals, things in the new year, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, it's good for us to take an inventory of where we are. Development goals, it's important both as Christians, as just as human beings, it's really important. What I wanted to do, though, was focus on three other words that also happen to begin with the letter R, just to set up a foundation for us for what does it mean, how do we approach our relationship with Jesus in 2019, even before we get to the word resolution, okay? Now, John Hess has taught me really well that if you take three words and they all begin with the letter R, you can form an acrostic, right? So R, what does that spell? Oh, come on. What does it spell? R, yeah, that, all right. Give me your best pirate face. Give me, I want the eye closed, one of the eyes closed, cheeks up, lower the voice about two octaves. Let me hear it. R. Yeah, you guys are awesome. That is so cool. Someone placed a bet with me. I couldn't get a whole church to act like a pirate, and I just did. So a year from now, you will not remember probably one thing I said, but you'll remember, or maybe 2 hours from now, but you'll remember that you got to sound off like a pirate in church. So those three words. Repent, renew, and rest. And I'm going to briefly introduce each one of those. We think of the word repent. I think we have a tendency to, we know that repentance is a very deep and regretful sorrow over our sin. I think sometimes we have a tendency to look at, our sin, and we generalize it in this black nebulous cloud of, well, I'm just a bad person or I have sinful behavior. Instead of trying to transition that cloud into very definable, dark columns of disobedience that exist sometimes in our lives. And, you know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we're very familiar with that passage, but it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I think the essence of drawing closer to Christ begins with a heart of repentance. We need to look in the mirror. We need to be able to approach our relationship with Jesus from an element of humility. Anytime we're trying to do anything, we kind of have to know where it is we currently are so that we can think about how we can improve, how can we allow the Spirit to work in our lives to do those kind of things. I think many cases, if you truly examine our lives and not only looking for, you know, confession of our sins, but really what are those, I call them sin traps. Trends, patterns in our life that have a tendency to lead us to a sin, that's where we really want to be focusing on and having Jesus to help us to avoid those and to overcome those as well. You know, confession always brings relief and joy. It's the gateway to greater intimacy with a risen Lord. So I would say instead of hustling and working really fast towards goals in 2019, let's start from a heart of repentance and allow his light to penetrate kind of the darkness of our heart and expose those areas that we truly can grow and develop from in 2019. So that's the first R, repent. The second one is renew. I love words that are so literal that you don't really have to try to define them. Renew, that means it's not new. It's something that's used to be new, but you're just making it newer again. It's you're renewing it. You think about our, I wanted you to think about our core commitments that we have surrounding our lives as spouses, as fathers, as mothers, as sons, as daughters, as brothers and sisters in Christ here in this church. There are some core commitments there that instead of trying to create a new goal, perhaps we can focus on those and say, you know what, I'm going to renew some commitments that I've already made to people and to those that are close to me. Starting with, you know, some of the most important work that we do is within the four walls of our home. Loving our spouses, raising our children in a atmosphere of godliness and grace. Learning how to show love to those close to us. We are more effective disciples when we live out discipleship in the daily rhythm of repentance, of forgiveness with loved ones. The world will teach us that we need to abandon family commitments to be successful in life. That's a lie. That is Satan's way of trying to deceive us, and I think we have to remind ourselves that our commitment to ourselves, commitment to our family, is extremely important. Secondly, we should also be renewing ourselves in the faithful body life of this church right here in Reynoldsburg. This is where God's mission is being accomplished daily, weekly. We gather here weekly to declare Christ's kingship each week. We gather here to serve and to show love to others in our community. We teach the gospel of good news to Jesus to those who don't know them. What I'd like to challenge you with in that regard of renewing commitments is many times we have a tendency to look at our commitment here at church to being what I call the Sunday shelf syndrome, where we kind of place Jesus on a shelf for Sundays, and we're going to church on Sundays, so it's time to pull Jesus off the shelf, and then I come back home and I put him back on the shelf. I'd like for us to think about, and sometimes the other word that we throw around with that is compartmentalizing Jesus in our lives. So I want you to picture a shelf, all right, with cubby holes, a place for everything and everything in its place. And that's what I'm trying to talk about, that instead of maybe having a shelf just for Jesus, for this church, allow that shelf to be Jesus holding all of our things and allowing Jesus to direct and guide us in all aspects of our lives, especially here in this church. And that's what I like to challenge us thinking going into 2019. In that regard, as far as renewing our commitments, both with our families and right here in our church. Paul's instruction to Philippians in Philippians 2:12 was to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes that verse is misunderstood and it causes people to think that we have to do things in order to earn our salvation. We should all know that that's false. We don't have to do anything to earn salvation. That is a gift of grace to each and every one of us, but our actions that result from proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior in our life, that should lead to results. It should lead to fruit that people can see. And so I think of that verse as being a chance to reshape, refocus, every day making a decision towards discipleship, making a decision to serve a risen Savior. I think sometimes in that case, that is a sense of daily renewal that's extremely important for each of us. The final R is rest. Yes, I said rest. You're probably thinking, man, I could think of a whole bunch of other words that would probably connect. But I started thinking about rest, and you know, when some of the things that Bill was talking about with technology and the things that we're surrounded in, I think rest can take two meanings. First, we can rest in the reality of our identity in Christ. That's an element of rest. We can be easy about that. We can be calm and know that Jesus loves us. It doesn't matter if we had 10 resolutions last year and we completed zero, or if we had 10 last year and we completed all 10. It doesn't matter. Jesus is still going to love us more than we could ever possibly imagine. So it has nothing to do with what it is we're trying to do. So we can find rest in that aspect as well. If you recall, he's the one who calls broken sinners, former prosecutors, recovering Pharisees. His church is full of them. He's full of us. And so we can take rest in that. Second, I think we should all plan to physically rest. I think we have a tendency to live in a world where we work, we hustle, we overschedule ourselves. I think the rest is important to ensure that we're physically ready, mentally ready, spiritually ready to be serve those that are around us. Rest isn't a sign of laziness or weakness. It's a sign of spiritual strength, maturity, and confidence that God is in control and directing our lives. I think finally, as I start bringing this to a close, we live in a period of time when we are all busy. Our calendars are busy. Our schedules are busy. We have devices on our wrists, in our pockets, at home that can schedule every minute of our day, and we can become consumed in that. So the other part of this rest thing is sometimes I think we need to schedule rest. Or I think we need to at least be scheduling time for things that are important, that deserve a prioritization, perhaps visiting others, perhaps serving others, perhaps reaching out for just for a phone call to someone around us that may need to hear our voice or may just need a listening ear. Those are important things. And I think if we can allow our schedule to be filled with those as well, it will set ourselves up to have a closer walk with Jesus in 2019, to be more effective disciples and be more ready to reflect the love and the gifts and the grace that we have because of Jesus. So it's repent, renew, and rest are the three R's. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do the pirate face again, but hopefully you'll... I haven't drawn a connection either from the parts that I'm working on that still. But I hope that you find that to be a refreshing thought process towards before you even set resolutions in 2019, thinking about those three. So I started thinking about that. If as we come to a close of this lesson, you know, if you don't know Jesus or if you've not accepted him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, I can't think of a better time or better place to be doing that now with the approach of 2019. It's a great way to start a whole new year and starting a decision process that I think is extremely important. We'd like to help you with that if that's something that you would like to do. That we'd ask that as we stand now, we get ready to sing the invitation hymn, that you would come forward and we would help you to make that decision to serve a risen Lord. So please come forward now as we sing.